Well, we are in Mark chapter 9. If you are in need of a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will get one to you. If you don't have a Bible, take it home and let it be a gift to you from us. Have you ever had an event in your life that altered your life? Like after that point, man, my life has been changed. Maybe some of you could say, yeah, that's really true. There's been significant events in my life, and some of them have been good, and some of them have been bad. I don't know if you've ever had that, but there's definitely, all of us have gone through that. I was a freshman in high school, and I don't know, you know, some of you may not picture me, but I was a trombone player. Didn't know that, did you? This is all trivia. But I was a trombone player, And on my freshman year, I made it to state, right? And so I was in state, and I had a trombone solo. It's really exciting. It was a room about like this. It was all packed, and there's judges, right? And so I'm running up the stairs, hand with my trombone in my hand and the music in the other, and I hit the last step, right? And I don't do anything small, right? Whoa. My trombone flies all the way across the stage and I biff it, boom. So I got up, well, what do you do after that, right? I got up, go and get my trombone, and I played it flawlessly. And I think the judges had a little bit of mercy on me because they gave me first place. But that was not a life-altering event. That was an embarrassing event that I remember, right? But not life-altering. I'm still on stage every once in a while, so I guess that's okay. I made it through it. But there was a life-altering in Mark chapter 9 that I want to go through, because Peter, James, and John experienced something powerful. I want to go through an introduction with you, because last week, Pastor Dave talked about what it was to be a disciple. And he talked about the fact that Jesus, at this point in his in the book of Mark, is changing. There's a change that's going on, and he is ministering up in Caesarea and Philippi, all the way about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And he is ministering in villages up there, right next to Mount Hermon. And he is speaking to his disciples, and he said to them very plainly, I am going to go to Jerusalem, and the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of the priests, they're all going to reject me, and I'm going to suffer, and I am going to be killed, and I'm going to rise 3 days later. And so now all of his ministry is headed back to Jerusalem, and this whole thing is him saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do for you. And so as we look at that, understanding that, we look at Mark chapter 9, and if you'd follow along as we read. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that the first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Excuse me. So we're taking this story, and in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, and Luke chapter 28, we each have this account that is speaking of. And so as I speak about this particular account, I am using all three of those, okay? I don't have time to read all three of those, but I'm going to be using all three of those. And Luke, as he is describing what's going on here, he describes it, and he says that they were going to a mountaintop to pray. So Jesus is going to a mountaintop. He is 6 days later after he has made all of these statements about him going to die, and he is going to a mountaintop to pray. Now let me just say this, is that if you could take anything from this, is that Jesus set the example. He set the example consistently in his life that whenever, anytime, it was no matter what, he was always what? Getting alone to pray. Now, if there's anybody that ever roamed or ever walked the face of this earth that really did not need to pray, had it under control, it was him. And yet we see in his life consistently that he always would go alone to pray. I don't know if that's true in your life. Sometimes I have this feeling is that when things go hard or rough in our life, when we get into depression or anxiety or worries, we start using other things instead of running to the Lord. About 13 years ago, my wife and went through a major depression in which we went to every counselor that we could think of that was in our area. We had the best medical advice, all kinds of things, and absolutely nothing was working. It was in the midst of that trial that Jennifer and I were driven to our knees, where we realize, I need him. He's the only one that can do this. And in the midst of being driven to our knees, the Lord met us there and brought healing that no one else could. Why do I say that? I say that because of this, is that you can never go wrong spending more time with Jesus. And you might be in the middle of struggles, and you're like, and you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling in your life, and I'm just telling you this, is that spending time alone with him is powerful. Anytime we hear his voice and he works in our heart, it can be life-changing. And Jesus set the example for that. Peter, James, and John, he's kind of like this. Jesus is like walking along. He says, you three, we're going on the mountain. I think that's kind of cool that he would go to the mountain, right? I mean, all the time he was going up. Why? Because you look out and you see just majestic glory of things. I mean, you could see his creation. I don't know for you, but that is huge for me to actually get in his creation and spend time in his creation. And so this, they went to the mountain, and this is not a small mountain. If you can imagine, it wasn't just like, well, let's just, you know, take a small hike. This was a major hike. Mount Hermon actually had a snow line. And so you can imagine, this is a small place. But here he is. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. Because why? Because he wants them to experience what it's like to be in the presence of the Father. So this ends up a prayer time turning into a life-altering moment with Christ. I don't know if you've ever had those or not in your life where there's points where God has spoken to you and spoken to your heart. I can just name off in my own spirit. Like I was 5, when I was 8, when I was 16, God said, hey, I want you to be in ministry. When I was 20, he reconfirmed it. I can just go all the different points of my life where God has actually spoken, and they were just from that point on, it was altering. And I'm not saying that life is perfect. There's been points in my life where I've been hurt, abused, and hurt. But he's went through that, and I'm just saying that this was one of those times for theirs. And as they are here on this prayer time, it says in Luke that they were asleep. Have you guys ever done that? Raise your hand if you pray while you're sleeping every once in a while. Come on, you guys are better than that. Okay, Danny the other day, we were in prayer. We were actually at prayer staff meeting, and we were praying, and I'm not sure, but I may have nodded off, but he sent me a picture, sleeping or not sleeping. I'm just saying this. I was sleeping. But here's the deal. I'm going to give you a little insight. There's nothing better than sleeping in the Spirit. Amen? So if you go to sleep at night while you're praying, there's no better time to go into sleep than through prayer. Amen? All right, good. I'm glad we're on the same page. So these guys struggled with the same thing. They are sleeping. They are laying there. And all of a sudden, they become awake. And they look. And they see Jesus. And it says, Mark does not give quite as much detail as Luke and Matthew do. Mark's more like, hey, it looks like it's really high bleach, you know, like it was bleached clothing. And here's what, you know, Luke says this. His face shone as radiant as the sun. Light could not contain. His clothing became bright as light. See, what happened at that moment was this. He transfigured, which is where we get our word metamorphosed. Like he changed. One of the things that I feel like was probably the biggest thing, one of the biggest miracles of God, was that the God of the universe walked in human form without his radiance and glory showing most of the time. But for this moment, he unveils himself, and the trueness of who he is, the radiance of the glory of God, burst out of him. That's a powerful point. His glory shows forth. If you can imagine that, I have a hard time comprehending what that must have looked like. Experiencing that. And then to have Moses and Elijah. Now, I'm not sure exactly how he knew that was Moses and Elijah. It's not like he was born during that time period, right? They were had been with the Lord for quite some time. But he knew that's Moses and that's Elijah. Now, not sure exactly why that was Moses and Elijah. But I know this. Moses had a very significant part. It's a possibility that because Moses was a writer of the law and that Elijah was a dominant prophet, that they represented the law and the prophets. But we don't know, but we know this one thing, that they came there and they ministered and they talked to Jesus specifically about what he was about ready to do in Jerusalem. What a powerful moment for them. What a powerful moment for them to see the God of the universe unveil himself and the glory of God pour forth. Here's what here's what John Piper says about glory. God's glory is the radiance of God's holiness, the radiance of his manifold, infinitely worthy, infinitely valuable perfections. So basically, all of who he is now shining forth. And if you can imagine that is what heaven is going to look like. Is that we, in heaven, there is no light source. He is the light source, right? It's like there is no shadows in heaven. Why? Because his glory shines everywhere. What a powerful thing. And if you ever experienced just a minuteness of the presence of God in your own spirit when you're with him, can you imagine what it would have been like to experience this in fullness? I just think sometimes, man, if you're having that really special time in your prayer time with the Lord in worship, and you experience his peace and his joy, you understand what I mean? There's times where I'm like, I don't want to go from here. This is really good. I'm in love with it. I enjoy this very much. And I imagine that that's what was going through Peter's mind when he said, it's really good that we're here. Why? This is awesome that we're experiencing this, that we're able to be in his glory. And then he probably said, so let's just go camping and I'm going to make some tents for you guys. Right? Like, what would you say that for? I don't even get that. And I actually don't think that what he was saying was tending. I think what he was trying to say was tabernacles. That they were trying to make one tabernacle for Moses, one tabernacle for Elijah, and one for Jesus. But him saying that kind of showed the fact that he really didn't know and didn't quite grasp all of who Jesus was. Right? And so as he is saying that, as he gets done saying that, because remember, it says in here in the scripture, he said it because he didn't know what else to say. You know, if you don't know what to say, you probably just shouldn't say anything, right? So all of a sudden, this cloud is heading directly towards them. And I'm thinking probably the other disciples are like, what did you just say, Peter? Because they understood the cloud, right? If you lived in that time period, you had read the Old Testament, you understood that the cloud was about. See, the cloud was represented the manifest presence of God. It's that they, during the Exodus, had followed a pillar of cloud by day. It became a pillar of fire by night. It entered into the Holy of Holies, and no one went into the Holy of Holies, except for one time a year. No one even touched the Ark of the Covenant or they would die. You understand that they understood what this cloud was. They understood that that same cloud covered Mount Sinai. And when Moses went up into it and came back down, his face from the glory of God shone. They understood this cloud. They understood the presence of this cloud and that it was the manifest presence of a holy God. And as it comes towards them and envelops them, they fall to the ground in absolute fear and terrified. There is a healthy fear that we need to understand, that we are not just buddy-buddy, we have a powerful, all-consuming God. And they were in fear. And out of this cloud comes these words. This is my beloved Son, the chosen one. I am well pleased with him. Listen to him. And then it all disappears. And they're still on the ground, still laying there. And Jesus comes up to them and touches them and says, fear not. What a powerful moment. It must have been reverberating in their ears, this, listen to him. Listen to him. See, now they needed to understand that Jesus was going to fulfill all of the law. He was going to fulfill every prophecy that has been put in the Old Testament about Jesus, that he would fulfill it all, that Jesus would be the final and last sacrifice ever needed upon the earth. He is the one to listen to. He has a plan. Follow him. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah, they are men. This is the King of the universe. Listen to him. That must have been maybe what was reverberating in their ears. And as you look at this, and they're left with Jesus completely alone, reverberating in their ears, you might be thinking in your head, man, if that had happened to me, I would surrender. I'd give it all. But Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:16. I want to read this to you because it was life-altering. He had experienced this, and he shares about it years later as he wrote 2 Peter. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." What is he saying here? He says, I experienced this. I experienced seeing Jesus. I experienced God the Father proclaiming him as Son. Here's the deal. The word of God is more fully proclaimed and more confirms it than that point. That little meeting that I had with him, the word of God is more powerful than that. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me explain something. Let me explain what I mean is that when you come to this point in your life where you finally understand who Jesus is, when you finally understand that he was Lord, that he is King, that he paid the penalty for your sins, that he gave himself for you, he suffered the wrath of God poured out on you that should have been for me, it should have been for you, and he suffered it for you. When you finally understand who he is, and you surrender your life to him, what happens is this, is that he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in your heart. And what does he do? He reveals. He brings revelation. He says in John 14 that he manifests the very presence of Jesus in your life. And now he takes the word of God and makes it alive in you. And he changes you and he transforms you. Let me read this verse to you. In 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, written by Paul. Remember Paul? Paul was on his way to Damascus, and who did he meet? He met Jesus. You remember what happened with Jesus? He's on his way to Damascus, he's on the road, and all he's going to persecute Christians, and he sees what? He sees this extreme blinding light. That sound familiar? This is the Jesus after he had been risen from the dead. Extreme blinding light. And he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." That is Jesus in his full of his glory. Not masked anymore. And this is what he says to him. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does that mean? Is that God has given us his Spirit, and he is transforming us into his image. And we are being changed from one glory to another, meaning that the qualities and the holiness of God is in us. And we don't have to live like Moses did with putting a veil on. We live in unveiled faces, fully experiencing on an ongoing basis his glory and his presence as he reveals himself more and more to us. It's not even a one-time event. This is a life-altering time when you surrender your life to Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And now from here on out, he is in the process of changing you and transforming you into the image of his Son, Jesus. I don't think the disciples understood this whole thing very well. I was, you know, even thinking this morning, and he told them as he was walking off, by the way, we can't tell anybody. Can you imagine that? This just happened to you? Sorry. Got to keep it quiet till after I'm risen from the grave. I don't even think they understood all of that. And I was thinking, I mean, how could they not? But even this morning, I was like, the Lord just like, I'll tell you one thing, is that because they didn't have the Spirit. The Spirit hadn't come and dwelled in them. They didn't have the Spirit to give them the spiritual discernment to understand spiritual things. And you've been given that if you've given your life to Christ. And so I want us to pray. Because my prayer has been, as we thought through this, my prayer has been this, is that the Lord would meet you today, that you would see Jesus for who he is, not as just some of this is fun, but no, he's the King of Kings, and that you would see him, that that's who he is, and that you would surrender your life to him and experience his presence in your life, and that God would transform you and begin this journey of transforming you from one glory to the next. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life, you can't be like Martha up here who's like, I've given my all to him. If you can't do that and you haven't said that, it's don't wait another day. Don't wait. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, and I just want to lift up those in this room who don't know you, who've never had a life-changing moment with you. And I would pray that, God, you would minister to them right now. And I pray that they would just surrender their heart to you right now, right where they're at, that they would speak it in their own heart to you and say, Lord, I need you. I know that you died for me. I know that you have risen from the grave. I know that you've forgiven me, and I want to surrender you and make you my Lord. I just pray that they would speak those words to you. So, Lord, I just lift that up to you. I pray that, Lord, that the rest of us, that God, that we would pursue you more and more each day, that we would enjoy the presence of your Spirit in us, and that, God, that you would encourage us to continue to just do what the Father said, to listen to your Son and be obedient. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.